God hears and answers prayer. He hears and answers. The beauty of knowing the Lord is knowing that you, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, it shall be done. Lots of people pray without expecting anything to happen, and that's exactly what they get. Just like the song said, you know, my feet, take me where my feet can't wander. Build my faith in God. You know, you ask in prayer, believing, and it shall be done. But you've got to expect something. You can't, you know. So we're going to talk tonight. We've been talking about, for the last 6 or 8 weeks, we've been talking about just some basics about Christianity. We talked about salvation being through the blood of Jesus, that His blood washes away all of our sin. Then we talked about how whenever we are saved, whenever we're saved by faith, that demonstrates itself by works. Faith without works is dead. And so when we get saved by faith, then we demonstrate that by works. And then we talked about that water baptism being the method that God uses to set us apart, being the method that we use to demonstrate the difference between our old life and our new life. We talked about that with baptism. And tonight we're going to talk about gifts of healing. Gifts of healings. I left an S off. There should be an S on that. Gifts of healings. So tonight we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, oh God. Lead us and guide us tonight, Father God, and may everything be done to glorify Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to begin tonight with gifts of healing. We're going to begin in Genesis, the third chapter. Everything begins in Genesis. So Genesis chapter 3. Now while you're turning there, let me just tell you, Adam and Eve were created into a perfect world. Whenever they came into the world, they didn't age. They were in a perfect world. Eden was perfect. Everything about it was perfect. There was no diseases. There was basically no time. There was night and day. But I mean, everything was perfect with them until they fell. And once they fell, then they released the kingdom of God back and turned it over to the kingdom of the devil, right? God gave them the dominion. He gave them dominion over heaven and earth and everything that creeps. So they had dominion over all the creeps. Everything that's a creep, they had dominion over. But whenever they sinned, they turned that dominion over to the devil and disqualified mankind from being able to be in the presence of God. Now, we know that God slaughtered an animal, and under the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, then they were able to come to God, but they couldn't come to Him the way we come to Him. If you think about Abraham, how many times did God speak to Abraham? Not many in his whole life, his whole 175 years of existence. Very few times God spoke to him, and you think about how many times God speaks to you. Almost on a daily basis, you hear something from the Lord. Don't do that, don't touch that, go this way, go that way. You hear. But Abraham did not, because he was under the blood of bulls and goats. And so he didn't get all that. He wasn't able to come into God's presence like we are today. And so that's what the introduction of sin did. Now, I'm fixing to go through something with you that's my own Bible study. If you don't agree with it, that's fine. Tell me afterwards. Don't tell me now. Tell me afterwards. But if you don't agree with it, that's fine. This is my personal Bible study. It's something that I feel like the Holy Spirit showed me. And I'm going to present it to you tonight because I think it's important. If you agree with what I'm fixing to teach you, then it's important that you understand how this works. So we're going to start here at Genesis 3, 17 through 19. It says this, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So there were several things that demonstrated or that happened whenever Adam and Eve fell. Number one, one of the things that happened is women began to start having pain during childbirth. It was no longer, I guess before that they didn't, I don't know. But that's one of the curses is the pain that women suffer for childbearing. for Adam, it was that the ground would no longer yield to him without him working it. He had to work the ground now. And whenever he began to work the ground, the Bible says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. Now Jesus, God told Adam, in the day that you partake of the fruit, thou shalt surely die. Did Adam die the day he partook of the fruit? Not physically. He lived 900 years outside the garden. But he did die spiritually. The moment he partook of that fruit, he went from a spiritual man to a fleshly man, to a soulish man. He's no longer guided by the Spirit of God. Now he's guided by his mind, his will, and his emotions. And so now he went from a spiritual man to a fleshly man immediately. But his flesh lived on for another 900 years before he experienced death. So we have two things here, a spiritual death instantly and a physical death that takes a long time. So with that in mind, I want to look at this thing about thorns. Thorns had an immediate, if you go to your sheet, thorns had an immediate reference to the actual thorns that began to produce in the world. So he actually began to experience thorns and thistles, weeds, and all the problems that he had to work the ground. But in my mind, it also had a reference to all the evil that is now unleashed in the kingdom of darkness. So thorns and thistles were immediately produced, but they were also symbolic of the things that began to be unleashed into the world. The sicknesses, the diseases, the anger, the fight, the malice, the jealousy, all the things that released, I believe, are represented spiritually by these thorns and these thistles. So stick with me for just a minute while I develop this and see what you think about it. So in 2 Chronicles, the 33rd chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and this is one of those times whenever all these different translations can make something confusing. So we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 11. Now we're going to talk here for just a minute about a king named Manasseh. Manasseh had a dad that was very godly. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a very godly king. His son Manasseh began to reign when his son was 12 years old. Manasseh began to reign at 12. Manasseh did everything his dad did not do. He followed after idols. He slaughtered prophets. He put an idol up in the temple of God. Manasseh was such a wicked king that he filled up the cup of iniquity for Israel. And at the end, when Josiah came up, a few kings later, Josiah comes up, God wouldn't forgive the nation of Israel because of the amount of wickedness that Manasseh did. Tremendously, tremendously wicked, wicked king. He reigned for 55 years, but he was amazingly wicked. He killed Isaiah. He's the one that killed Isaiah the prophet. Chased him. He caught him, put him in a hollow tree, and sawed the tree in half. That's how he killed Isaiah. He slaughtered him, martyred the prophets. This is how wicked this man was. And because of his wickedness, God allowed another king to come and take him over. And that's what we're reading about here. 2 Chronicles 33, this is the story of another king. It says, and when the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not hearken, wherefore the Lord brought upon them captains of the coast of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with feathers and carried him to Babylon. Now, the King James Version says among the thorns. I know some of yours say something different. Does anybody say something different? They all say among the thorns. Hooks. Okay. So when you look at the commentaries on all this, there's two different camps here. Some of them go with hooks. And they say, well, what they did is they actually pierced him from the bottom of his lip to the top of his nose. And they let him out like that, pierced with a hook. Some people say thorns means just what it says. He was found among the thorns, among briars or bristles, among thorns. So the camp is kind of confused or split on that, but here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you that word that's translated thorns in the King James Version is only used two other times in the Old Testament. One of them is, it's on my sheet here. Wait a minute. It's the word C-H-O-W-A-C-H, chowak. It means to pierce by a thorn or by analogy, a ring in the nose. It's used two other times in the Old Testament. One's in the Song of Solomon 2:2. The other's Hosea 9:6. You can look at those two references if you want. And both times it's interpreted, it's translated as thorns. So it doesn't really matter to me which one you believe. What it's talking about is something that's piercing. That's what it's talking about. Whether it's a hook through his nose or he was actually in the briars, don't know about that. But here's what I know. It's talking about something that's pierced him. This Bible says thorns. The other two times the word used is thorns. And so I'm going to say that if this is thorns, then what it is, it's talking about the tremendous wickedness, the amazing amount of wickedness that Manasseh found himself in when he was taken by the king of Assyria. He was into idolatry. He had desecrated the house of God. He had slaughtered prophets. The Bible says that Jerusalem, the streets of Jerusalem ran red with the blood that Manasseh shed during his reign as king of Israel. He found himself among the thorns. He found himself in tremendous wickedness. For that he was pierced. But I think that this represents exactly what God was talking about, and that is the phenomenal wickedness that went on that during the reign of Manasseh caused him to be found amongst the thorns. So take another step with me here while you're digesting that. Take another step with me and go to Matthew 13. Is this kind of making sense? Or okay. So Matthew 13:22 is the parable chapter. And in the parable we're reading about is the parable of the sower. And in verse 22, it talks about the man that received the seed among the thorns. It says, "He that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So in this particular case, what do thorns represent? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Right? That's what the thorns represent. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. The seed sow among the thorns, got caught up in everything around him. Manasseh got caught up in everything around him. And so the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches are the things, in this particular case, that thorns represent. So once again, I go back to my original thesis that thorns and thistles in the book of Genesis represented not only actual thorns, but also a spiritual state of mind that's totally devoid of any consciousness of God. Let's go one more place. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Like I said, I'm presenting this to you tonight. You can digest it, think about it. If you don't think it's right, that's fine. We can still go to heaven over it. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. This is Paul talking about coming to knowledge and coming to all kind of revelations. And in 12:7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given me, a thorn in the flesh." What does this thorn in the flesh represent? The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So in this particular case, thorn represents a spiritual thing that comes from the devil. It represents a messenger of Satan. So in each one of these situations, in each place where thorns is mentioned in association with a spiritual thing, it's always representing something that's on the earth, something that's of the kingdom of Satan, something that's of the kingdom of darkness. It seems to me that it always represents these things. And so in my mind, when I start reading about thorns, whenever it's not obviously referencing a plant. Now, if it's obviously representing a plant, then you don't want to spiritualize that. But if it's not obviously representing a plant, then thorns represents a movement, a dark movement in the kingdom of Satan. Now, whenever I came to this, it took me several days to really kind of convince myself that this was something. But then one day I was praying. I said, "Lord, I think I'm taking this too far. I think I'm off on a tangent here. Not sure this is right." And so I was praying about it. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of something. He reminded me that in the Old Testament, in old days, whenever a king conquered another king, do you know what he did? He sat on his throne, and what else did he do? He put on his crown. When the Romans conquered another kingdom, they brought the king back to Rome. They paraded him around as being conquered. Then they put his crown upon the conquering general, and then they buried the other king alive. They killed him by burying him alive. That's how they did their little parade there. So in the olden times, up until recent times, the conquering king always demonstrated his superiority over the fallen foe by sitting on his throne and wearing his crown. Okay? Y'all with me on that? All right, so let's look now at Matthew 27:27. Matthew 27:27. Matthew 27 says this. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So did Jesus die in victory, or did Jesus die in defeat? When he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," is that a statement of victory or is that a statement of defeat? It was a statement of victory. And what was he wearing on his head at the moment that he received a statement of victory? If thorns represent the satanic kingdom, then he was wearing the crown of his conquered foe. If thorns represent the kingdom of Satan, then Jesus, in his moment of victory, was wearing the crown of his conquered foe. So if I'm wrong about thorns, if I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. But somehow I feel like I'm right. Huh? That's exactly right. Thorns started there. And when we get to the millennial reign of Christ, there'll be no thorns, because Satan will be defeated. And I submit to you that the crown of thorns that Jesus wore on his head was more than just an object of torture. It was actually the thorn of his conquered foe as he was on the cross in victory. Because the cross was victory. It looked like defeat, but in the spirit world, it was victory. Jesus won back mankind and redeemed him at the resurrection. He won him on the cross and redeemed him at the resurrection. It wasn't a moment of defeat. It was a moment of victory. And if it was a moment of victory, then I can submit that Jesus was wearing the crown of his conquered foe, just as the people did during that day and time. So, thorns, the kingdom of the devil was released into this world. And with that release came sickness, came disease, came violence, came death, came murder. All of those things came forth from the kingdom of Satan. And God didn't leave mankind there suffering alone. He didn't just say, "Make it as best you can and do the best you can and we'll see how it turns out." That's not what God did. If we go to the book of Exodus, chapter 15, so we got Genesis, the next book is Exodus. We go to Exodus chapter 15. And we look at verse 26, we find a verse here that tells us that God always gives a way of escape. 15:26 says this, and God said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God," listen to this, "if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." I am the Lord that healeth thee. Lord is Jehovah. The first time you heard the name Jehovah is whenever Moses says, "Who will I say that sent me?" And he says, "You tell them the I am that I am sent you." Jehovah. The I am, the God of covenant. the God who is what he needs to be. That's Jehovah. And he says, I am what I need to be in regards to healing you. So in the book of Exodus, God named himself, one of the seven covenant names of God is Jehovah Rapha, which means I am the Lord that healeth thee. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. And from the book of Exodus on, we find to this present day, we find that healing is always possible when God's involved. When God's involved, he is the God that healeth thee. Now, a couple of more verses here, since this is a Bible study. Psalms 105 is the psalm that talks about the children of Israel when they were not in rebellion. Psalms 106 is the children of Israel when they are in rebellion. So here they are coming out of the land of Egypt. They're not in rebellion. In Psalms 105, verse 37, it says this. Psalms 105:37 says, He, Jehovah, brought them out, brought them forth, also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. They were all healed. They were all healed. There were 630,000 footmen. That's men above the age of 20. 630,000 footmen. There was also the tribe of Levi that was not counted. There's also the wives and children. So you're looking at a population of up to around 2.4 million people. And out of 2.4 million people, there was not one sick one among them. Beaumont's population is about 100,000. And St. Elizabeth and Baptist are full. I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you follow my commandments and live in my, and follow me, do what I say, then I am the Lord that heals you. Healing is within the covenant of God. The covenant-making God has made a covenant with us that he is the Lord that healeth me. So no matter what disease, no matter what illness, no matter what comes against me, I always have the hope, I always have the promise, I always have the possibility that God will heal me. Can I say it's more than a possibility? It's a probability. Because he is the God that heals me. And divine healing is within the covenant. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are eligible to be healed. You are eligible to pray the prayer of faith for someone else to be healed. The disciples weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples didn't have that communication with God. Jesus was still on the earth. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out. Mankind had not been redeemed. But Jesus gave them the ability. Jesus gave them the healing ability that's given unto God, unto us through God the Father, through God the Son. He gave them that and they went out and they began to heal the sick. And the same thing is possible with us because Jehovah Rapha lives. God heals. Let's look at Isaiah 53:5. Carling, while we're turning there, would you run this video? Turn the music down up, son. Thank you. Let it go. Stop it right there. Thanks. I didn't want to go to the gross scene. Next scene's pretty graphic. I didn't want to go to that. So I showed you that for one reason. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, sometimes God does and sometimes God doesn't. And I want to let you know something. If that's true, then that was in vain. Then Jesus took a ridiculous whipping for nothing. If he's going to sit there and say, well, yeah, maybe I will and maybe I'll. He took that for everybody. And if you saw it, he took it like a man. He could have stopped, but he kept going. And he allowed his back to be ripped apart with that cat of nine tails. And I just want to tell you tonight that he was, by his stripes, we are healed. God always heals. Without exception, he heals. He never does not heal. If we ask in faith, believing, and we expect the miracle, then God always performs what God said he would do. Let's look at another place. Let's go to the New Testament. This looks forward to the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter's after the book of James. You got Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So it's in the back. If you go to 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Isaiah looks forward and he says, by whose stripes you are healed. Peter looks back and says, by whose stripes ye were healed. So the healing occurred when the stripes were laid. Peter looking back, Isaiah looking forward to the moment in time when Jesus stood at a whipping post and took a whipping. And that stripe from a Jehovah Rapha puts me into the position that I can expect God to heal my body. Not sometimes, not once in a while, not maybe he does and maybe he doesn't, but every time I pray and ask in faith, believing, I should be healed. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, we pray for people all the time. Out of it. 3 John, the second verse, says this, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. To be in health, that is God's will. That is God's desire, is that we are well. That we're well in our mind, we're well in our spirit, we're well in every area. 5:36. John 5:36. Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which my Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. A miracle, a healing should occur is to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The second reason that, there's another verse there, John 14, let's go ahead and read that one too. John 14. 11 through 12, just a few pages over. Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me. You end a prayer, whether you're blessing your food or whatever you're doing, the light just came on. When you're ending a prayer, whether you're blessing your food or whatever you're doing, whatever, how do you end a prayer? In the name of Jesus. Why do you end it that way? Why do we say, when we end a prayer, why do we say, in Jesus' name? That's who we believe. Let him go. They're going to unplug me. They're not going to ask me. They're going to ask the guy that's got the power of attorney, right? And so power of attorney gives someone the legal ability to speak in your behalf. And whenever we pray, isn't that what we're doing? We're calling those things that are not. We're not doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in Jesus' name. We're working under His power of attorney. And under His power of attorney is that the people that we pray for will be healed. We don't have to have Jesus come down to do it. He gave us His power of attorney that we can do it. Greater works than these shall we do. So healing was given to us by Jesus' own power of attorney. If we go to the second reason that miracles and signs and wonders are worked in the earth, is found in the book of Mark. The hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken these things, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord with them. How do we know the Lord was with them? Confirming the word with signs following. We know that God is with us because those signs and wonders. That's not why God would want to heal me. He doesn't heal me just so I won't have to take medicine. The people said, whenever He fed the 5,000, they came back to Him and said, teach us how to work the works of God. He said, you're just asking me this because you ate the manna and are fed. I am the manna that came down to God. They said, No. No, we want to know how to eat without work. It's not about me being healed so I don't have to be on a cane. It's not about me being healed so I don't have to have surgery. It's not what it's about. It's about two things: to affirm the deity of Jesus Christ and to confirm the preaching of the word. That's the two reasons that God works miracles, performs miracles. So with that being in thought, then let's bounce down here to the bottom of this and let's look at gifts of healings. 12, 13, and 14 speaks about being in church, about how to conduct yourself in church, how the gifts are to be manifested in church, how we're to love one another through the gifts. 12, 13, and 14 speak of this. So 12 is 9 gifts of the Spirit that should be evident in a church service. And number 9 says, verse 9 says, to another faith, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So gifts of healing are within the realm of something that should happen in a church service. So the word gifts is plural. Some take this to mean that every healing is a special gift. Men are not made healers with a reservoir of healing gifts, but instead men must look to the Lord and receive from the Spirit a new gift with each sick person to whom He ministers. I want you to think about that for just a minute, what I read. Men are not made healers with a reservoir of healing gifts, but instead men must look to the Lord and receive from the Spirit a new gift for each sick person to whom He ministers. So there's not a standard way this happens. I know we lay our hands on the sick, we anoint them with oil, but the way this happens is not standard. It's gifts. There's several examples here. These are three examples of blind men that Jesus healed. So let's look at Matthew 9. You know, I didn't think I was going to run out of time, and I'm sitting here looking at my watch, and I think I'm going to run out of time. Matthew 9, 28 says this, and when He was coming to the house, the blind man came to Jesus, and Jesus said unto them, believe that I am able to do this. And they said, yea, Lord. And He touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, be unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus charged them, saying, see that no man does it. So He touched their eyes. Let's look at Mark 8:22. Mark 8:22. Mark 8:22 says, and Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man to Him and besought Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. So He carried him out of town. And when He had spit on his eyes, and put His hands upon him, He asked Him what He saw. And He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, He put His hands upon His eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. So this time, Jesus didn't heal him there in the house. He took him out of town. He spit on his eyes. He prayed for him. The man said, I see men as trees walking. So He prayed for him the second time. And this time He was healed. So Jesus prayed twice. But he started it by spitting in his eyes and carrying him out of town. So here's, and let's look at the third one here, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the ninth chapter, verses 6 through 7. John chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says, "And when he had thus spoken, Jesus spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam.'" If you notice, he didn't lead him. He just said, "Go figure it out. Go wash in the pool of Siloam." I mean, I don't know where he told him this from. I don't know how far that pool was, but Jesus didn't lead him there. "Which is by interpretation sin. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." So gifts of healings is not a standard method. There's not a standard thing you do. It doesn't work the same for everybody. It doesn't work the same for everybody. So with that in mind, let me just submit something to you. The way God may heal me may not be the same way God heals Tracy, even though we may suffer from the same thing. The way he works in my heart and heals me is not maybe the same way he heals Tracy. He may heal me instantaneously. I may come down here, y'all gather around me, lay your hands on me, pray the prayer of faith, and God instantaneously heals me. And I may walk out of here, heal, praise God, and everybody says, "Woo, man, we saw a miracle today. Hallelujah." He may heal Tracy over 5-6 months. She may have to go to the doctor. But at the end of it, God chose that method to heal her and the method he chose to heal me. Why? What's the two reasons for that God heals? To demonstrate the deity of Jesus and to confirm the preaching of the word. And the method that he chooses to heal is totally up to him. His sovereignty. But just because I got healed instantaneously and she walked around with it for 5 months, it's no less a miracle that she escaped whatever disease it was for her than it was that I escaped. Because it's a miracle and healing nonetheless. Boy, y'all bought that pretty easy. I expected a little bit of puzzled looks there. So in anticipation of puzzled looks, I wrote down examples in the Bible of healings. So for the next 6 minutes, we're going to go through these examples at the bottom. Number one is supernatural and instantaneous. So let's look at Acts 3. And every time I pray, this is what I'm expecting. If you come down here for prayer, it doesn't matter to me if what your disease is, what your situation is, what your mental state is, if it's mental, physical, financial, doesn't matter to me. When we lay our hands and pray on you, I expect you to walk away from this altar healed right then. That's what I expect. If I pray for you in the hospital, I expect you to leave before the night's over with. If I don't pray that way, then I wouldn't want you praying for me. If you weren't praying for me to get up out of the bed and you were saying, "Well, maybe it'll work and maybe it won't," if you're praying like that, then don't pray for me in the hospital. Get me somebody here that's going to lay their hands on me and say, "In the name of Jesus, you get up." That's what I want. If I get up or not, that's up to the sovereignty of God. But I want you to believe I am. We went to see a young man one time. It was a cousin of my wife. We went to see him. He was 20, I think he was 27 years old. He had drank so much in his life that his liver was shot. The doctors had told him, "There's nothing we can do. He's going septic. He's not going to make it." Well, they called us and asked us to come visit. So we went up there to visit. We went in there by ourselves, and he was all hooked up. He was comatose. He didn't respond to nothing. And the doctors had told him there was nothing they could do. He was done. 27 years old. And I think he was about 27. If Kathy was here, she would shake her head yes or no, and I would know. But I'm going to say he's about 27. We went in there, and I prayed. We were praying, and we prayed. And I got through praying. And Kathy looked at him, and she said, "No, no, no." She said, no, no, no. Well, this isn't going this way. She said, do you hear me? She's talking to somebody's comatose. She said, do you hear me? This isn't going like this. You're going to get up out of this bed. You're going to be healed. You're going to walk again. You're going to talk again. God's going to restore you. Do you hear what I'm saying? No, no, no. You're not dying while I'm here. You're going to be healed. And I want to tell you something. 2 days later, that young man walked out of that hospital, healed by the power of God. Because my wife got in there and said, no, this ain't happening. I mean, we prayed our prayer. We did. We felt the presence of God. But she felt an extra supernatural thing there that says, no, no. You hear me, boy. You're getting out of that bed. You're not going to lay there and die on me. That's not going to happen. God's going to heal you. And he did. And when we pray, that's how we pray, expecting a miracle right now. If you're in a wheelchair and we pray for you, we expect you to get up. If you got cancer and you come down here for prayer, we expect you to have a clean bill of health. That's how we pray. And if it's in God's will, in order to do two things, to provide the deity of Christ and confirm the preaching of the word, if that's what it takes to cause that to happen, then you will be healed instantaneously, because either that or Jesus took a whipping for nothing. So Acts 3:6 talks about that. You know that story. I'm not even going to read it because I got 3 minutes left. Number two, sometimes God heals over time and in a progressive mode. If we go to John 4, you were in Acts. Go back a few chapters to John 4. And we look at verses 49 through 54. The nobleman said in verse 49, the nobleman says unto Jesus, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him, saying, thy son lives. Then inquired he of them the hour in which he, what does yours say? Got better. Began to amend. Got better. They said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him, and the Lord and the Father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. So he got better. Immediately he got better, but he amended over time. It was progressive. So, another example of Philippians 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 26 through 30. This is talking about a messenger named Epaphroditus that came to Paul. And in verse 26, he says, for Epaphroditus longed after you and was full of heaviness because you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service unto me. So Paul prayed for him, and God brought him back progressively. For he was nigh unto death, but God brought him back. Okay. This is the one that people kind of raise their eyebrows at. But sometimes God heals with the aid of medicine. If we go to 2 Kings chapter 20, Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 20, we find the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a boil that had gone down. Some people believe it was a cancerous tumor that had gone down in his leg. They had treated it in the method that they treated those things at that time, which was boiling a lump of figs and placing upon it. That was the normal procedure for that type of injury. But it didn't work, and they told Hezekiah, even Isaiah told Hezekiah, you're going to die. So he's told he's going to die. If you look at verse 5, it says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen your tears, and behold, I will heal thee. On the third day you shall go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy day 15 years, and I will deliver thee out of this city, out of the hand of the Assyrians, and I will defend this city for my servant's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it upon the bull, and he recovered. The power to heal that was not within the lump of figs. It was the standard thing they did, and they had already done it. But this time they did it seasoned with the promise of God. Seasoned with prayer, if you would. The usual remedy from the East for ordinary boils, but the remedy would not naturally cure the dangerous tumor or carbuncle from which Hezekiah suffered. Thus the means used in the miracle were means having a tendency toward the result wrought by them, but insufficient of themselves to produce that result. Chemotherapy has the ability to make things better, but only God can provide the healing. Medicines that you take have the ability to make things better, but only God can provide the complete healing. Surgeries that you go through have the ability to make things better, but only God can provide the complete healing. And sometimes God in His wisdom and God in His sovereignty may require you to go through some event like this, because what is the purpose of you going through it? Number one, to demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ, that I believe in Jesus no matter what. Martin Roberts, every time he came down, said, I believe God's going to heal me. He had surgery in his mind to stop his tremors. I believe God's going to heal me. All the way up to the day that he died, I believe God that's going to heal me. How many believe when he breathed his last breath, he was healed? God healed him. He touched more people's hearts with a dying belief that says, I'm trusting God. Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him, because I know that when it all said and done, I'll see him in my likeness. I'll see him and I'll be healed by him. It was God's method to demonstrate his deity and to demonstrate the power of God by allowing him to go through that hardship. None of us liked it. None of us wanted that. None of us were interested in that. But God demonstrated His glory by having a man who stood firm, who said, God is healing me. We had long discussions of whether or not he should have surgeries, because he said, I'm trusting God. No matter what, I'm trusting God. But medicine, God also uses medicine. The key, as I'm closing, because I'm running out of time, there's he prayed twice, you've already seen that one, and there's a last one that's healing by faith and obedience to the Word. And there's four examples of that. The keynote of this whole thing is knowing that God heals. Every time God heals. If you ask in faith, believing, it shall be done. But the method of how it's done belongs strictly to the sovereignty of God. My job is not to figure out how God's going to heal. My job is to stay until I know God's direction. If God wants me to endure cancer till I die and not go to the doctor, then I need to be willing to do that. If that's His method that He's going to choose to heal, if that's what He chooses, then I need to be willing to do that. If God chooses to send me to the doctor, and you know what? I'm going to close with a real quick story for you. Whenever I first was putting this, studying this, it was a long time before I put it on paper, but I was studying it for quite a while. And one day I said, Lord, I don't know that I understand this. And the Lord said, fine. Trust me no matter what. I said, you got it. Well, not too long after that, I got sick. I got to where every time I'd breathe, my heart or my lungs would wheeze. And if I went outside and worked too much, my heart would start racing and I'd lose my breath. And I couldn't even rake my backyard. I'd go back there and rake for about 5 minutes. I was so tired and wore out and I couldn't breathe. I had to sit down. And I kept thinking, Lord, you said to trust you. I'm going to trust you. We were out here moving one of these buildings out here one day, And I got so pale and lightheaded, I thought I was going to faint. Kenneth Menino was out there. He says, hey, you better go with me. You don't look too good. But Kathy never said you need to go to the doctor, so I know this was God. And for a long time, for several months, I just kept praying for God to heal me. God, heal me. God, heal me. God, heal me. And I trusted Him. One day I was up here in prayer, walking around here wheezing, and I heard, go to the doctor. And I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Not going to no doctor. But I kept hearing it. Go to the doctor. go to the doctor. This isn't the devil, go to the doctor. And it just felt right. And that afternoon when I came home, Kathy said, you reason a whole lot. You need to go to the doctor. Out of the mouth of two witnesses, let every word be established. God told me and Kathy told me. That's my two bosses. I got to go. I went to the doctor. He looked at my lungs, took an x-ray. He said, your left lung is full of fluid. It's got pneumonia in it. We got to get you on antibiotics. I said, okay. He said, let me just warn you. I said, okay, warn me. He said, your blood work and none of your labs show any infection in your body. Zero. All of your blood's the right number. Everything's the right number. And it's possible that clouding in your lung could be hiding a tumor. So when we clear up this cloud, it's possible that you could have a tumor in your lung. And I said, I don't think I have a tumor in my lung. He said, I'm just telling you, all the medical, everything that I see here tells me there's something going in your lung besides pneumonia. Because you're not showing any infection, you're just showing a clouding in your lung. So I took his antibiotic, when I got through, my lung cleared up. They took an x-ray, and they said, your lung is clear. So let me tell you what I think. I think I had a tumor. I think I started out with a tumor. But because I trusted God, I think God healed the tumor. And he only allowed me to go to the hospital and to the doctor to demonstrate to me what he had done. Otherwise, I would never know it. That's what I think. Now, you can think what you want, but that's what I think. And I think it began with God saying, trust me. Trust me. And so, God heals in whatever way God heals in order. And I've gone too far. Stand up so I won't get, I'm already in trouble. So stand up. That way, Kathy, we'll know we're heading out of here. Trust God. He will heal you. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, it shall be done. And just trust God in the method. Trust him in the method. Keep proclaiming his victory no matter how you feel, no matter what it looks like, no matter how dark it seems. You keep proclaiming what you know to be true. God has healed my body. I'm still taking medication. I don't care. I'm being healed every day. I'm getting better. Do you feel better? No. But I'm telling you, God is the God that healeth me. His name is Jehovah Rapha. And Jesus took stripes on his back that I might be healed. And I refuse to nullify his sacrifice by saying, well, maybe he does and maybe he doesn't. He does every time. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God. Lord, I pray tonight, Almighty God, that your word's gone forth with power and demonstration. And I just thank you for this congregation that's hung with me here, Lord God, for this extra time. Father, I pray that you'd bless them and keep them and heal them in every area, God, mentally, physically, financially, spiritually, in every area, God. May they receive the healing of the power of God to demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ and to proclaim the preaching of the word. And we thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name and for your glory, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.